So I'm going to bet that most of you here have not spent a whole lot of time reflecting on the theological meaning of the she-bear story. In fact, you may not be particularly familiar with the prophet Elisha. It sounds a whole lot like the famous prophet Elijah, but Elijah was Elisha's mentor. But Elisha was also a powerful prophet and miracle worker in his own right. And as I said earlier, after Elijah had been taken up into heaven, the next stories we read indicate that Elisha, or Elisha on God's behalf, is has the power to both bless and the power to curse. He's got the ability to hurt, and he's got the ability to heal. And one of his first miracles that we read about was the purification of the water in Jericho. And as you may know, Jericho is the second oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. And one of the reasons for that was these wonderful underground springs. But geological records actually do indicate that from time to time the water went bad. And we don't exactly know why, but it had an effect that rendered men and women sterile. Some children died because of the water, and it negatively impacted agricultural production. So we know that something happened to improve the water supply, and the Bible says that something was actually someone. Elisha performed a miracle that turned this deadly water source into a life-giving resource. So as you might imagine, Elisha's a pretty big deal. He must have become something like a local hero in pretty short order. And you'd think that the people of Jericho might have, I don't know, thrown Elisha a parade, maybe a party, maybe they did that. But we're told that as Elisha left Jericho and made his way to Bethel, he was followed by a pack of more than 42 boys who ridiculed him mercilessly and made fun of him. Now, I don't care who you are or how tough you think you are. If you leave worship today, and if you're followed home by 42 or more boys who tease you and call you names and pick on you, you're going to feel a bit threatened. And I think that's what Elisha was feeling. And Elisha was human, so he got upset. And in the heat of the moment, he curses the boys in the name of the Lord. And wouldn't you know it, in that very moment, as the story goes, it says, in that moment, two female bears appeared from the woods and mauled the boys, sending them fleeing home while saving Elisha from further abuse. Now, you and I can respond to this story in horror, yet another example of why we don't always like turning to the Old Testament. But you know, just like that kid, the situation when a kid has been bullied at school and then goes back to school with lethal intent to injure his classmates, we now take bullying seriously because we have seen too many awful consequences when people are ganged up on by others. Suicides, school shootings, workplace violence can be the awful byproduct of unaddressed harassment of people. It's just the case. So if you want just an overly simplistic message to take away from this rather disturbing story, here it is. Don't bully. Don't make fun of other people. Don't ridicule people, because your actions might come back to bite you. Okay? There it is. If you want to shut me off for the rest of the time, there's the message if you want to get simplistic about it. But if you can hang with the story just a little bit longer, and if you can look a little bit deeper, I think there's something more for us to glean here. If you take the story of the she-bears at face value, just what it says on the page, you got to realize that Elisha doesn't actually sick the she-bears on the boys. Elijah doesn't see two she-bears and say, look, go over there, maul the boys. It's not what happened. Nor does the text say that God sent the bears to maul the boys. The bears appear, according to the story, appear to show up of their own accord, which actually think is kind of an interesting detail. Two members of the animal kingdom, according to the story, rose up to right a wrong. It is as if God's created order and creatures of all kinds participate in justice being done in the world. A gang of kids were picking on an old bald guy who had just saved an entire city. And creation itself rose up to address the injustice and the indignity of it. If you read through the Bible, even if this story bothers you a little bit, as I imagine it does, as it does me, if you read through the Bible, you will be struck by a persistent promise. God's creation is structured in such a way that good will overcome evil. Righteousness will be victorious over wickedness, and love will ultimately triumph over hate. And you can look in the very first psalm in the Bible. It says it right there. It says that God watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Incidentally, it doesn't say the wicked are going to perish. It says the way of the wicked, the behavior of the wicked will perish, which means, according to the Bible, it's already been decided. It's a done deal. God is going to make sure that right prevails over wrong. That will be one day the way of the world. And I want to say, if we can push past some of the alarming headlines of our day, then I think we see evidence of this happening. And according to 2 Kings, there are times when even the animals get it. So, our beloved Christian community exists, dwells, lives in a world that seems obsessed with bad news. You know that, and I know that. And at first glance, the world we live in can seem wild and crazy and unpredictable and violent. I can't tell you how many times someone has come up to me in my church and said, you know, it's never been worse than it is right now. Couldn't get worse, I don't think. Folks have said, no time in human history has it ever been as bad as the age we are in right now. And whenever I hear that, I think, really? Never been as bad as it is right now? I mean, this is a wild and crazy world where anything can happen and too many unfortunate things do. But is it this the worst it's ever been? I mean, we live in a world, I think, that is just fixated on bad news. You know, that sometimes gets blown out of proportion. But as Christians, we know this as Christians, we're supposed to be good news people. We are supposed to be hopeful people. You know, we're resurrection people, at least we try to be, who stare death itself in the face without fear because we believe, or at least try to believe, in resurrection. I mean, in an age when people seem to be convinced that things are so bad, some community has to stand up and say that is just not entirely true. I mean, there is certainly injustice and violence and poverty and gross inequity in our world. But you know, here's the thing. From virtually every perspective, human rights, healthcare, economic stability, you name it, there has never been a time in history when humanity's wellness and well-being has been closer in hand. I don't know how many of you are New York Times readers, but if you are, you may have noticed that just earlier this month, they did a whole story on the Millennium Development Goals, which were put into place 15 years ago to draw people out of poverty. One of the things that they referenced was that one of the targets was to cut in half the share of the world's population living in extreme poverty by this year, 2015. The actual decline, it turns out, was far steeper. Back in 1999, when the goals were established, 47% of the people living in the developing world were living in extreme poverty. Today, 14% rank as extremely poor. Now, we got to work on that 14% and moving all of those folks to a better place, but we need to recognize that that's amazing. That's astoundingly good news. And the really good news is that the Church of Jesus Christ has been a part of that progress. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s vision of a global and beloved community, I think, is closer now than when he started preaching about it 50 years ago. Now, I want to just say that I know some of you are probably, and I do this from time to time, internally disagreeing at this moment. And for those of you, I want to say yes, without question, there is hideous, senseless injustices that befall children of God in our world every single day. Trayvon Martin and Michael Brown and Freddie Gray and too many names of people that we don't know of, including those dear members of Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, who were senselessly gunned down in Bible study. We know, as Christians, we know there is a whole lot of work we need to be doing. But here's the thing, even about those deaths. They are viewed today as grave injustices that must be addressed, and the world's spotlight is focused on those lives in ways they never have before. Offensive flags flown for generations come down today because the will and witness of our country has changed a bit. And I want to suggest change for the better. And the truth is, that did not happen 50 years ago when we were fighting over civil rights. Didn't happen 150 years ago when our nation was tearing itself apart over slavery. And I'll tell you, it did not happen. The lives of black men and women certainly were not a national or international concern 250 years ago when plenty of slaves were owned in the neighborhoods that surround this very chapel. In 1853, it's going a while back, but 1853, as the possibility of the Civil War and a confrontation over slavery was just on the horizon of our country, the Reverend Theodore Parker, just down the way a little bit in West Roxbury, preached a sermon, and this is what he said. And I know some of you know this. He said, "Look at the facts of the world. You see a continual and progressive triumph of what is right." He went on to say, I don't pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is a long one, and my eye reaches but little ways. I cannot calculate the curve and complete the figure of it by the experience of my sight, but I can divine it by conscience. And from what I see, I am sure it bends toward justice. Pretty darn easy thing to say for an affluent white preacher in Boston, you know. 10 years later, when we were in the Civil War, I wonder if he would have said the same thing. But in 1965, as the civil rights movement continued to advance in our country, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. began to use Reverend Parker's quote in his own sermons and speeches. He abbreviated a little bit when he would preach, and you know this. He said, he would say with great frequency, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." Now, that was his belief. And then in 2010, Barack Obama, our first African-American president, had those words sewn into the rug of the Oval Office. From a sermon in 1853 in Roxbury to a rug in the Oval Office. I think that's amazing. I think that's amazing. And I believe that it is evidence of the Jesus prayer we pray every single week, slowly but surely breaking into our lives and our world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done right here on earth as we hope and believe it is in heaven. And I don't know. I don't know if that's the beloved community. I don't know if that's representative of the peaceable kingdom. I don't know if we just say that maybe that's heaven and earth drawing a bit closer to one another. But life is getting better. We have a long, we all know in this room, we've got a long, long, long way to go. There is still so much injustice that we need to not only speak out against, but act and address. But as Christians, this is key, as Christians, as good news people, we should also be the ones who point out the truly good work that's being done in the world, if for no other reason. Then the Church of Jesus Christ is part of that good work. I'm going to give you another example of this progress, at least as I see it. Look at bullying today. I mean, One thing we can agree on, Elisha, however it turned out, Elisha was getting bullied. In our little corner of the world, we have seen huge progress on bullying. And maybe some of you can remember this, but when I was growing up, bullies were just people you had to endure. The kid was a bully, you had to deal with him. In fact, the instruction I'm going to bet many of us got, because it was kind of the same, was that if you encounter a bully, the best thing to do is punch him in the mouth and hard, because bullies tend to back down when they get punched in the face in front of other people. You know, when I was in eighth grade and I entered a new school when our family moved, I entered a middle school that was terrorized by these 30 or so boys, and the instruction I received was clear. You gotta learn to stick up for yourself. But here's the thing. Not everybody could do that. And if you were small, and if you were weak in my school, you spent a whole lot of time shoved in your locker or deposited in a garbage can. You know, and back then, we know school administrators didn't really do all that much about bullying. They, too, thought it was just one of those experiences you had to kind of manage through. It was part of the learning process, the maturation process. Today, at least in our corner of the world, which I recognize is not representative of the entire world, but in our corner of the world is different. I mean, yes, I realize, and looking kind of from the age of our congregation, I realize, most of us don't deal with online bullying, but that's a real issue. But I've got to tell you, things have changed so much. When a kid tells an adult that they are being harassed today, the response isn't, oh, I guess you got to deal with it. The response isn't, hey, let's go down into the basement and I'll show you how to defend yourself. No, swift action's taken. I mean, I'll tell you, this is kind of a tangent. I didn't know if I was going to share this morning, but, you know, in my school, some of you know, there are fights all the time. My son, who's turning 16, saw his first fight in school this year. And he came home to me and he said, Dad, I got to be honest, I saw it. I didn't even know what was going on right away. Holy cow, that's progress. Now, I want to be clear. This is not a sermon about bullying. This isn't even a sermon about how Black Lives Matter. It is a sermon about righteousness slowly but surely gaining traction in our world. And it's about Christian communities like ours standing up in what many people believe to be a wild and crazy and dangerous world, and speaking that truth. The created order and all of us in it are bending ever closer to the will and desires of God. It is happening locally, it's happening globally, and the truth is, Dr. King saw it back in 1965 when he was put in jail. And if he believed it, if he preached it, maybe we should too. See, as Christians, part of our faith is about bearing witness, being witnesses to the gospel, being witnesses to the good news. And there's no question that from certain angles, our world can seem to be wild and crazy and dangerous. But I want to suggest, and you can test this around your own experience, but I want to suggest that even knowing all the bad news we know is actually really good news. You know, in generations past, we did not know all of the grim happenings of the world. We were ignorant to so many of them. But today, anywhere in the world, if you have a cell phone with a camera on it, you can reveal the harmful and hurtful behavior you see. Now we know. Now we know so much more, which means we can act, which means when a police officer guns down an unarmed man in the back, we know because we see, which means we do have the opportunity to act. See, I think knowing about all the bad news we know about is actually really great news, and I think that is the edge of some amazing progress that we can act on. See, I think if we're willing, at least for a moment, to look underneath the headlines, I think we will see that God's world is still a place of burgeoning love and beauty and caring. It's a world where God's purposes are slowly but surely working themselves out. And the great news is that we are part of what God is doing. And today, a significant part of this beloved community's work is standing up and speaking that truth. I mean, it's good news, people. We need to point out the good news and the good work that is being done around the globe. We need to highlight the glorious kingdom achievements that are happening in our world every single day. Let the news agencies focus on the bad news. We need them to do that. We need to do that, them to do that for us. But for our part as Christians, let us never cease to proclaim the good news that we know to be true. Good will overcome evil. Love will overcome hate. Life will overcome death. And our beloved community remains undaunted and unbowed in this wonderfully wild and sometimes crazy world. And I think that's reason to give thanks to God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, most of us have been up early enough this morning to open the paper, to turn on the news, and we know what the highlights are, we know what the headlines are, and it's jarring. And we thank you that today we have people who scour the globe, looking in all the corners of our world, seeking out injustice so we can be aware of it, which means, Lord, today, like no other day before, we can act to address those situations. And I pray that not only Christian communities, not only faith communities around the world, but all people around the world rise up to combat injustice so that your beloved community can be represented well in our world. So, Lord God, we never stop speaking out and addressing, but let us also be mindful that there are millions upon millions, billions of good people, your children, working for your glory each and every day, and we don't want those good stories, those gospel stories, to be obscured. So help us not just to look at the headlines, but to look deeply, to see your goodness at work in the world. And Lord God, in the midst of all the blare of bad news, give us as Christians the courage to share our good news, your good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.